Numbers 14, verse 11. Numbers 14, verse 11. Now remember, we've spied out the land, chapter 13. The spies have reported that the land is really great like they were told. The land that flows with milk and honey, just exactly what the Lord said. But, they said, people are too big there. And then they started making up stories about the land, almost personifying the land as the land itself was evil. It devours its inhabitants, they said. And we just can't go in there. And that's where we are, what they've just been doing when we get to verse 11. Joshua and Caleb are the two spies of the 12 that believed God would deliver the land to them because they'd been living through the same thing the rest of them had been living through. And they had faith in God, and they said that we'll just take them, which they did 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb. But they were ready then, and the people were going to stone them because that's what we see in verse 10. All the congregation said to stone them because they were optimistic about winning and battling. Stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the front of in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who is awesome in power and awesome in forgiveness and loving kindness. How often, Lord, we have noted that you forgive and cleanse and purify and regenerate the most wicked of all people. And those who are the most outwardly righteous, self-righteous, you discard and reject. So that, Lord, you saved tax collectors and harlots before the religious elite because they were sinful and they admitted it. And so, Lord, we have need in this country that the greatness of this country, which you have had a great part in at the very beginning, in bringing our founding fathers to an understanding of freedom and morality and biblical truths. So that, Lord, this country is of you. You brought it forth, as you do all nations, either by permission or by, as Israel, your elective love. But Lord, how quickly we see the nature of a land by how we treat you. And so these people, Lord, stand as a great example, great in force, not great in true greatness, of what it is to spurn you. And we pray for humility in us, that we would never consider ourselves apart from you able to maintain a higher place. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, there was an earthquake off the coast of Japan. I think it was about 38 miles off the coast of Japan. About 14 miles deep. And a 9.0, as I understand it, on the Richter scale, is the highest ever recorded. And that happened in close proximity to Japan. And so immediately, a tsunami warning went out. Because if you shake the ocean, we know this from kids in the tub, you start shaking it all, and it just goes over the side. That's what happens in a tsunami. The ocean is shaken. It begins to rise, and it also begins to fall. One of the first signs of a tsunami is all the water in the harbor just gets pulled right out to sea. That's that up part, and then it comes rushing back in. So in Japan, I think it was 2011, the tsunami came ashore, and it came ashore for miles. It took out entire cities, moved all the houses, devastated the land. And if you see video of it, it's like the faucet is on. It just keeps coming. You always expect the ocean to go out, come in, and go back out. But it didn't. It just kept coming in. It finally went back out. But what happens in the ocean usually stays in the ocean. You can build a beach house knowing that probably the ocean's going to be right up there where it always is. Tide comes in and goes out, but it's not going to come too close to your house. There'll be exceptions, but it won't be awful, catastrophic. And the ocean lets us know where the end of it is. We can't set that. It peters out at the beach, and the sand and the elevation starts going up, and the land goes up, and that's where the water gets to. And that's where we see all the houses put down for beachfront property. But in a tsunami, it spills out of all that. In a hurricane, it spills out of that. So that you can't contain the ocean when something catastrophic happens in the ocean. It's just common sense. It's science behind it too. But nobody would say that and be taken seriously. It would have no effect whatsoever on the land. Well, if I can liken that to sin, which we see here in Numbers 14, there are people who say that they are able to sin without it spilling over the shore, over the boundaries, that it won't get out of its place. And it's very hard, as we know from Scripture, to admit that a person is a sinner. That's one of the things that is asked for and demanded by God from the very beginning, is that you must confess your sin. And yet, a lot of people say, I don't have any to confess. And if you point out that something they're doing is sinful, well, they might get to the point where they agree with you, because if they take drugs, they might become an addict. If they do crime, they might end up in prison. So it's hard to say there's no effect upon them. But then they'll say they're not hurting anybody but themselves. That nobody else is affected. Their earthquake at sea never turns into a tsunami in their minds. It never splashes on shore. They can keep it all contained and it not matter to anybody else. It doesn't hurt anybody. You know, there are fathers who have no thought whatsoever that their unbelief, their rejection of Christ, is having an adverse effect upon their children. They don't even think about it. They think it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter to them. They don't think about kids growing up in unbelief. They don't think about their kids one day ended up in hell because they are unbelievers. And partly because of their example, because as the Bible says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. It spreads. And anybody who says, I'm not hurting anybody else, anybody but myself, that's a rebellious attitude. Plus, it's just plain wrong. Before my dad was saved, he would sometimes, not all the time, he wasn't that kind of a drinker, but sometimes he would drink, and sometimes he would drink to excess, and sometimes he would come home drunk. And it affected the family. It was the hardest days ever when that happened. Because you don't drink and have no collateral damage. It was an awful thing. And we didn't have it all the time, but there are some families that have it all the time. Their father stays drunk. But those are the ones you can really point out as being outwardly evil. There's a lot of good people who just are dooming their children and dooming their family because of unbelief. And yet they say they're not having any bad effect whatsoever on them. You know, it takes a lot of power to move human beings in the right direction, just to get them started in the right way. When Jesus came, he performed miracles just to begin to draw attention to the Lord by miracles. But in the end, even though he had done so many miracles, they did not believe in him. To get somebody to not believe is much, much easier. And what we see here in Numbers 14 is much more the norm for sin. When you have some reasons given by God to trust him, but then you've got 10 people in the whole place who spy out the land, 10 of the 12, and bring a false report, it is like setting fire to dry grass, and it just pours through the whole nation. And the love of God is spurned, but unbelief is fanned into flame. It is much easier to go the wrong way. And these spies stirred that up. The spies were the witnesses of the greatness of the land of Canaan. They went in there and they saw it. This is a great place. They also, like all of Israel, had been told by God through Moses that he would give them this land, that they would go in and they would conquer the entire land. He told them they would do that. And so when they went in, it could be for no other reason, rightly, than just to make a plan and then carry it out, because God had already given them the land. They had seen the Lord's miracles on behalf of Israel. from Egypt all through the wilderness. And they were aware that this God was powerful, their God was. He was with them because he was showing that in a supernatural display of the fire at night, the cloud by day. And the Bible tells us in the second verse of chapter 13 that these spies were leaders. They were not just part of the whole nation. I mean, leaders are people. It says in verse 2, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. Leaders are those who have more grasp, more influence. They're the ones who are supposed to know more in a practical way. I mean, it doesn't always work out in government for sure. But leaders who are good leaders, are supposed to know more and have a better idea and lead people who might otherwise not go. A shepherd of sheep has to lead sheep through areas that the sheep would be afraid to go, through the valley of the shadow of death. And make the sheep go there because he knows best what's on the other side. So that if a leader is bad, then the people's natural inclination to unbelief would be fanned into flame. And what you have here are 10 leaders who brought a bad report of the land to the children of Israel. And because they were leaders, it had even more of an effect. And their unbelief and the accompanying cowardice set the whole place in turmoil. And remember last time, verse 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And they wept that night. What should have been? Exactly the opposite of that. Let me tell you about this land. What kind of land is it? Let me tell you about it. And then once they were told, they should have been rejoicing in happiness, and they couldn't wait to get in there and see the Lord give them that land. Instead, they were crying. I mean, when Jed Clamp went out and shot at that rabbit and hit that oil well, and it bubbled up. He ran in back into the house and told Granny. Granny was not happy about it. She didn't want to go. She poo-pooed the whole thing. They had to stack her on top of that truck and haul her off in a rocking chair. If you remember the Beverly Hillbillies and that part. Well, Granny was like them. Granny, I just hit an oil well in the backyard. If Cindy's out in the yard working when she can do that, and she comes in and she says, I was out there and dug up the corner of what looks like a chest full of gold coins. I'm a god. Really? Oh, we're going to have to move now. And that's it. Your response should be, wow, that's great. Theirs was tears all night. They cried all night. And any kind of optimism, any kind of faith, just rubbed everybody else the wrong way. So those 10 spies were the tsunami, were the earthquake, and the tsunami then swept over the entire congregation of Israel. So they all were affected. Their own unbelief permeated the entire group, entire nation. When I was in a little league, I was always told, whether I could do it or not, I was always told I could do it. You can hit this guy, you can make this play, you can get to second, you can steal home, you can whatever. Whatever I was asked to do, I was given it with encouragement. They never said to me, now listen, I'm going to put you up there. I don't think there's a chance in the world you're not going to strike out. But I'm going to put you in there anyway. They never said that. My coaches, the manager of the team, the people in the stands, my dad, who when he would come and watch a game, it was always, you can do this. Because that keeps you going. But if you're already afraid and someone says, you can't do this, you shrink pretty fast. You keep ice cream in a cold place, it stays cold. In weather like we're having now, you pull it out for a little while, it's gone. And the heat of unbelief is what swept over the congregation. And they cried. And all this thought about not hurting anybody but themselves, every one almost in the whole nation was swallowed up by unbelief and fear. And so the Lord says to Moses how understanding he is of all this. How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Now the Lord is very long-suffering and kind, and we see that in this passage. Got a limit though. Hell is the hard limit for eternity. But there comes a time in our day that God finishes with people. He finished with Israel. In the Old Testament. And the Assyrians took over. He finished with Judah. In 586 B.C. and Babylonians came. He finished with them in the first century when Rome took the city down. But he's still working his plan out, as we've talked about in study of Revelation. But they are spurning God, and they come to the point where the Lord is done with patience with them. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Let's consider that verse 12 just for a moment. What a temptation this is. Moses is bearing the weight of a bunch of whiny people crying all night about big people in the land that God has promised them. And they're full of doubt. And they are a great load to carry. And the Lord says, I'm done with them. I'll destroy them, pestilence and such. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And if he is the kind of man that most men honestly are, who are in positions of power, he would say, well, okay, let's do that. That sounds good to me. Go ahead and bolster my name up and we'll go from there. There are very few politicians who have this kind of attitude. If things are going well and a politician wants to run for office, he will downtrod every good thing that's going on. Because you can't have that. I believe a lot of racism that is talked about so much today is only talked about by politicians. Sure, there's racism. There's all kinds of sin. But it's not anything like it's being purported to be. They keep running that up so they can be the ones who come in and fix it. And they badmouth anything that's any progress that's been made, and there's been all kinds of progress in that. But they won't allow it. Well, Moses would have said, yeah, they really are terrible. Yeah, give me a nation in my mind. We'll call it the nation of Moses. Whatever. But Moses said that which was more in protection of the Lord's honor. Look what he says. Then the Egyptians will hear of it. The first thing Moses thinks about here is what the Egyptians will think if God destroys Israel. And that they will have a wrong idea about God. That they will think God could not bring them into the land. And he only brought them out to end up destroying them because he couldn't get them in the land. That's what his reasoning is. They've heard, verse 14, that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of it, of your fame, will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So he's saying what's going to end up, Lord, is a bad stain on your name. Which is a very strong prayer. And he defends the honor of God. And he says, but now, O Lord, I pray, verse 17, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. And then he applies, he claims a promise, a teaching of God. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. This is part of the run-up to the Ten Commandments. I know, Lord, that you judge the guilty, but you're a God of loving kindness, abundance in that, slow to anger. So, Lord, be slow to anger and full of loving kindness toward these people. Pardon, verse 19, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord is born with them long in the wilderness, and the Lord is long-suffering. And Moses is not as long-suffering as the Lord. Moses does not have the patience the Lord has. And yet he is still saying, Lord, don't destroy them because that will splash badly on your name. That's a man of God. Men and women of God think more about the Lord than themselves. They think more of what would please God. Going back to the example of a father and his children, his family. They don't think about how many... If a man of God doesn't think about how people won't be impacted by sinful behavior, he thinks about how he can order his life so that God is glorified by righteous behavior. He's not thinking of getting away without damaging the family. He's thinking about living so that the family is enriched in the Lord. And he's not trying to scoot away from judgment and get away with sin. Because a father and a mother, a parents and a family have a lot of influence. And they have a lot of power to mold young lives. And your children will be, in a lot of ways, not in every way, because a lot of children come up in a home that's been led, they've been led to believe that they have not believed. But in a lot of ways, a lot of the character that they have come from their parents. As you know, Jessica was just here. We were talking about that at home, and she's blaming me for her personality and her sense of humor. Can you believe that? And I have had, you know, I've noticed, and she's mentioned that. And one time she said her taste in music. Let me just come out publicly and say, the group she listens to, I don't know any of them at all. She's branched out into her own now. But you have an influence. And you don't have to try. And these spies, they were afraid. They were unbelievers. They didn't believe in the power of God. They didn't want to, like Moses is doing, bring God's promises before him, claim them. They just wanted to get away from a sticky situation where they might get killed. And they couldn't win because they were looking at themselves. It's only when they looked at the Lord, Joshua and Caleb looked at the Lord. The Lord will bring us in if he's pleased with us. Moses looked to the Lord here and said, Lord, don't do this because this will splash on your good name. The Lord pardoned them, verse 20. But indeed, verse 21, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's a good thing to think about in our thought, our study of prophecy. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys, and turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. You see? That's collateral damage. Unbelief produces collateral damage. People get hurt on the side. Parents don't follow the Lord. Children get hurt on the side. And then they in turn hurt their children on the side. And on and on. And the Lord said, your children have to bear your wickedness, those who are 20 and under, for 40 years. Verse 34, according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. So everything they said would happen to them if they went into the land happened to them in the wilderness. Our children will be destroyed. No, that wasn't what happened. They were destroyed. We'll be unable to go in. No, they were unable to go in, but the Lord didn't let them in. And every fear they had that would happen on the other side, the Lord made it apply to them on that side. He brought back to them justly that which they had sinned against God in unbelief about. And they could have, if they would have gone over, they would have made, it would have been no different in their minds if what happened in their minds would have happened if they had gone over to inhabit the land. What would have happened to them in their minds is the same that what actually happened to them, but they didn't go over. They said, we can't go over because we'll be destroyed. They didn't go over, and so they were destroyed. They did not escape the judgment of God. But if they had gone over, Joshua and Caleb were ready. They were blessed. This is collateral damage. When the earthquake is out at sea, the tsunami hits the shore. When those in influence who are supposed to be leaders, who are supposed to be men and women of faith, when they turn from God, the tsunami hits those around them. Parents being probably the most numerous of that, who lead children in a way that is not godly, and they don't know the way of the Lord. They can reject it, but you know, they got to be given that right, because they got to be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's collateral damage and consequence, which sinners tend to think they can mitigate, but it cannot be done. Any thoughts you have on this?